Our text for the sermon this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Perhaps a verse that you have memorized, but let me read it for you this morning. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. Why did the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, take to Himself a true human nature? Just like you and I have. Why was He born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem? The Word became flesh, first of all, for the glory of God. Angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest," when Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. But the Word also became flesh in order that He might redeem us from our sin. And He did that by His death on the cross in our place. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper teaches us and assures us that He really did die on the cross for our sins. The Word also became flesh that He might sanctify us, that He might make us a holy people unto Himself. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the Holy Spirit says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, shouting, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We need a new affection to expel these sinful thoughts, these sinful affections, these sinful motives, these sinful words and deeds from our beings and our lives. And therefore, the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and become kind to one another, having bowels of compassion, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Each one of us needs to become kind, which is the opposite of bitter. To be kind means to be useful or to be helpful to others. To be kind is a condition and a state which leads to action. The bitter person stands by himself and looks sour. He's never helpful or useful. Bitterness always takes from someone. It always detracts. Kindness gives. Kindness is useful. It is helpful. It is always valuable. To be kind is to have a good will toward others. It is to have a good nature in our face, in our words, and in our manners. Kindness will never reign among us unless sympathy flourishes. Therefore, the Lord tells us that we must have tender hearts. We must have tender mercy on one another. We must have bowels of compassion and tender mercies for one another. This leads us not only to sympathize with the distresses of our brothers and sisters as if they were our own, but also to be imbued with true loving kindness so that we are no less affected by everything that happens to them than if we were in their situation. The opposite of this is cruelty. When people are so iron-hearted and barbarous that they see the sufferings of others without any concern at all. The blessed purity of our holy faith is conspicuous. It stands out not only in its precepts, but in the character of the God whom it reveals. Every excellence, every perfection shines most brightly in our Lord and our God. Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, is the pattern of every grace and every fruit of the Spirit of God in which every believer should excel. In our text, the Spirit of God urges you and me to the most tender spirit of forgiveness by pointing to God, who for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What higher motive is there for forgiving one another? How can we not forgive one another with kind and tender hearts? Every day, especially in the most difficult circumstances, we must look to Jesus Christ as we live by His grace. Some people are kind and tender-hearted, and yet when they are injured undeservedly, they do not easily forgive injuries. The theme of God's forgiving love is so fascinating that we must look at it carefully and often so that we may learn the grace by which to forgive others even 70 times 7. The first phrase in our text to think about is in Christ, or for Christ's sake. All the good things which God has bestowed upon us have come to us in Christ. Especially the forgiveness of our sins has come for Christ's sake. This is what our text clearly says. What does it mean? It means first, for the sake of the great atonement which Christ has offered to the Father. The great God is a just lawgiver and king who readily passes by our offenses because of the expiation for sin which our Lord Jesus Christ himself has offered for us on the cross. If sin were merely a personal affront toward God, we have abundant evidence that he would be ready enough to pass it by without exacting vengeance. But it is a great deal more than that. Sin is an attack upon the moral government of God. Sin undermines the foundations of society. And if sin were permitted to have its way, it would reduce everything to anarchy and disorder. Man has rebelled against God. There must be just satisfaction for man's rebellion against his creator and governor. God's love, as well as God's holiness and God's justice, compels him to just judgment, so that sin cannot and must not be blotted out until atonement has been presented. There must first of all be a sacrifice for sin, which our great Father himself supplies to show his love. He sent His own Son to die for us. The Father Himself supplies the ransom through His own Son, that Son being also one with the Father. God demands the penalty in His justice, and He Himself supplies the penalty in His love. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us because He Himself has satisfied His own injured honor and His holy justice. Perhaps you have said, this sin can never be washed out. It is more likely that the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin, or that the leopard can change his spots, than that anything could remove this sin from me. See the Son of God dying on the cross. Read the anguish of His soul. Hear the cries which show the torment of His spirit when God, His Father, forsook Him. Only that can blot out sin. Look on Him whom we have pierced, and believe and accept the atonement He has made. Jesus paid our debt. Jesus offered Himself as the ransom. And therefore God forgives our sin if we trust in Jesus Christ alone. He sets us free from the condemnation and death under which we stand. Jesus has carried away the guilt that condemned us by suffering all of God's wrath in our place. It is because of what Jesus Christ has suffered in our place that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Second, God has forgiven us because Christ represented us, whom He chose to save from before the foundation of the world. Adam represented us as our covenant head at creation. We did not fall personally, but our representative fell, and in him we fell. If Adam had kept the conditions of the covenant of life, we would have stood through him. When he fell, we fell in him. God forgives our sin through the second Adam, which He Himself has provided, even our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, made under the law, to become the second Adam. He removes our burdens. He fulfills the conditions of our restoration. According to God's covenant with us, Jesus must appear in our own nature, in human flesh and blood. Fullness of time, He took our nature in His incarnation. He must bear the penalty for our sin, and He did bear the penalty in His own personal suffering and death on the cross at Calvary. He must obey the law. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And now Jesus Christ, having borne the penalty and fulfilled all of God's holy law, is Himself justified before God, and He stands forth before God as the representative of all who are joined to Him by true and saving faith. God, for Christ's sake, has accepted us in Christ, has forgiven us in Christ, and looks upon us with infinite love and compassion in Christ. This is how all our blessings come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are indeed in Christ, the Lord does not only forgive our sins, but He bestows upon us the boundless riches of His grace in Christ. In fact, God treats us as He would treat His own dear Son. He deals with us as He would deal with Jesus. Oh, how pleasant to think that when the just God looks upon us, He views us through the mediator. He counts us just for the sake of our Savior's atonement. And because of His representative character representing us before the Father. Third, for Christ's sake, means for the deep love with which the Father loves His only begotten Son. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the union which exists between them is intense beyond human conception. The Father loves the Son. That was always true, and it is true even now. Our minds cannot fathom how deeply and intensely the Father loves the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful servant of the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been obedient to His Father's will. He has been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. One of the sweetest thoughts is this: that God the Father will do anything for Christ. When I plead Christ's name, the Father will hear me because of Christ. For Christ's sake is a plea that always touches the heart of our great God and Father. Every blessing that will glorify Christ, the Father cannot withhold. For it is His delight to honor Jesus. The Father delights to express His love to His only and dearly begotten Son. Throughout all ages, they have had fellowship one with another. They have always been one in all their designs. They have never differed upon any point, and they cannot differ. And you notice when our Lord says, "Father, glorify Your Son," He is so knit with the Father that He adds, "That Your Son may also glorify You." Their mutual love is inconceivably great. And therefore, brothers and sisters, God will do anything for Jesus. God will forgive us for Christ's sake. Yes, He has done so over and over and over again. If you will go to God at this very moment and say, "Lord, I cannot ask You to forgive me for my own sake, but forgive me out of love for Your own dear Son." He will do it. For He will do anything for the sake of Jesus. If you are at this time conscious of sin so as to despair of yourself, you are right. Since there is nothing in yourself upon which you can rely, if you ask forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ, God will do anything for Jesus. And so He will do anything for you for His dear sake. God forgives sin for the sake of glorifying Christ. Christ took the shame that He might magnify His Father. And now His Father delights to magnify Him by blotting out the sin. Any gift to you that glorifies Christ, the Father will gladly give you for Jesus' sake. If there's anything under heaven that magnifies Christ, the Father will rejoice to give it to His people. Plead with God to forgive your sin for the glory and honor and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will hear and answer your plea. Christ rejoices to save such a sinner as you and me. And then pray, Father, glorify your Son by exalting him as glorious, as a glorious Savior in saving me. Lord, you know the straits I'm in. You know how undeserving I am. You know what a poor, undone creature I am before you. But if your dear Son shall help me, if your dear Son shall save me, the very angels will stand and wonder at his almighty grace. And so it will bring glory to Jesus Christ, and therefore I entreat you to be gracious to me. For Christ's sake is a precious phrase. Dwell upon it. The Father will do anything for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, secondly, what has been done for us and to us for Christ's sake? God in Christ forgave you. First, notice that he has done this certainly. The apostle does not say he hopes so, but he says, God in Christ forgave you. Are you in the number of the forgiven this morning? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then as sure as you have believed, God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Have you put your trust in his atoning sacrifice? Then God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You have not begun to be a Christian, I hope, with the idea that one day in the future, you will obtain forgiveness. No. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The pardon of sin is not a prize to be run for, but a blessing received at the first step of the race. If you have believed in Jesus, your sins are all gone. All gone. All your sins have been erased from the records of the past, never to be mentioned against you forever. The moment a sinner looks to Christ, the burden of his sin rolls off his shoulders, never to return. If Christ has washed you, and he has, if you have believed in him, then you are clean and you stand before the Lord delivered from every trace of guilt, from every trace of liability to God's justice and punishment. Pardon is not a matter of hope, but a matter of fact. Expectation looks for many blessings, but pardon is a realized favor which we hold in our hand by faith even now. If Christ took your load cannot remain on your own back. If Christ paid your debts, then they do not stand in God's books against you. How can they? If your substitute has taken your sins and put them away, your sins lie no longer on you. God in Christ forgave you. Get hold of that grand truth of God and hold it, though all the devils in hell roar at you. Grasp it with a hand of steel. Grip it as for life. God in Christ forgave me. And may each one of us be able to say that. Unless the Holy Spirit enables us to say that personally, we shall not enjoy the sweetness of this text. Second, God has forgiven us continuously. He not only forgave us at the first all our sins, but daily He continues to forgive, for the act of forgiveness is a continuous one. Some say that we were so forgiven when we first believed that there's no need to ask for further forgiveness. The truth is, we were so completely forgiven when we first believed that we ought continually to ask that the Lord may continue to exert towards us that fullness of forgiving grace, so that we may continue to walk before Him with a sense of that complete forgiveness, clear and unquestioned. I know I was forgiven when I first believed in Christ. I'm equally sure of it now. The one absolution continues to ring in my ears like joy that never ends. God in Christ continues to forgive me in His grace. And when through doubt and anxiety you're not sure of your pardon, it is still there. For he who believes on Jesus Christ is not condemned. Dear brother and sister, catch hold of that and do not let it go. God's pardon is a continuous act. And this forgiveness on God's part was most free. We did nothing to obtain it by merit, and we brought nothing with which to purchase it. He forgave us for Christ's sake, not for anything that we have done. God forgives us purely because of His own dear love, because He delights in mercy. He is never more like Himself when He passes by transgression, iniquity, and sin. Remember also that He forgave us fully. It was not here and there a sin which He blotted out, but the whole horrible list and catalog of our offenses He destroyed at once. The substitution of our Lord has fully paid for all our sins. All of our transgressions are swept away at once, carried off as by a flood, and so completely removed from us that no guilty trace of them remains. They're all gone. Oh, you believers, think of this. For the all is no little thing. Sins against the Holy God, sins against His loving Son, sins against the Gospel, sins against the law of God, sins against men, as well as sins against God Himself, sins of the body, as well as sins of the mind, sins as many as the sands on the seashore and as great as the sea itself. All are removed from us. As far as the east is from the west. All this evil was rolled into one great mass and laid upon Jesus. And having borne it all, He has made an end of it forever. When the Lord forgave us, He forgave us the whole debt. We have in Him full forgiveness. This is an eternal forgiveness. He will never rake up our past offenses and impute them to us a second time. He will not find us on an evil day and say, I have had great patience with you for so long, but now I'm going to deal with you according to your sins. Far from it. He who believes in Jesus has everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation. God's forgiveness is irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He never repents of what He has given or forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Blessed be God for eternal pardon. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, says the Lord. Let us rejoice in that grand promise which comes to us by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. And now we come to the practical command in our text. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Does he say forgiving another? No, that is not the text. If you look at it, it is forgiving one another. One another. If you have to forgive today, it is very likely that you will yourself need to be forgiven tomorrow. For it is forgiving one another. It is a mutual operation. It is a cooperative service. You forgive me, and I forgive you. And we forgive them, and they forgive us. And so a circle of unlimited forbearance and love goes round the world. There's something wrong with me that needs to be forgiven by my brother or sister. But there's also something wrong with my brother or sister which needs to be forgiven by me. And this is what the apostle means. That we are all of us mutually to be exercising the sacred art and mystery of forgiving one another. If we always did this, we would not have those who have a special faculty for spying out faults. There are some who, whatever church they are in, are always bringing an ill report of it. Have you heard people say, there's no love among Christians at all? Those who say that are both unloving and unlovely. Another cries, there's no sincerity in the world. That man is a hypocrite. You can be quite sure of that. You may know very well what a man is by what he says of others. It is a gauge of character which very seldom will deceive you to judge other men by their own judgment of their fellow man. Their speech betrays their heart. He that speaks with an ill tongue of his neighbor has an ill heart. We shall have a great deal to forgive in other people, but there will be a great deal more to be forgiven in ourselves. We need to be gentle, and we need others to be gentle with us. When we forgive, it is a poor and humble business compared with God forgiving us. Because we are only forgiving one another, that is, forgiving fellow servants. Whereas when God forgives us, it is the judge of all the earth forgiving. Not his fellows, but his rebel subjects, guilty of treason against his holy majesty. For God to forgive is something great. For us to forgive, though some think it great, should be regarded as a very small matter. Then reflect upon the matter to be forgiven. Our Lord in his parable tells us that the fellow servant owed a few pence. But the servant himself owed his master a fortune. What we owe to God is infinite. But what our fellow creatures owe to us is a very small sum. What did he do which has offended you so much? He said a very shameful thing about me. It was very bad of him, no doubt. And then he played me a very nasty trick and he acted very ungraciously. In fact, he behaved scandalously, and if you hear the story, you will be quite indignant. Well, I am indignant. He is a bad fellow. There's no doubt about it. But so are you. So were you most certainly when you first came to God. Bad as your friend is to you, you've been much worse to the Lord. Oh, but you would not believe how wickedly he acted. No. And I dare say I should hardly believe it if you heard how wickedly you have been to the Lord. It should make our eyes fill with tears to think how we have grieved our God and vexed his Holy Spirit. God has forgiven us so much that for us to forgive one another ought to be as natural as to open our hands. After such forgiveness as the Lord has bestowed on some of us, we would be wicked servants indeed if we were to take our brother by the throat and say, "Pay me what you owe." We would deserve to be given over to the tormentors by our angry master if we did not count it great joy to pass by a brother or a sister's fault. If anyone here who is a Christian finds difficulty in forgiving, I'm going to give him 5 words which will help him wonderfully. God in Christ forgave you. Can you not forgive one who has offended you on that ground? Forgive your son or your daughter for Christ's sake. Forgive your husband or your wife for Christ's sake. Forgive your brother or your sister for Christ's sake. Forgive your father or your mother for Christ's sake. Forgive one another for Christ's sake. If you have become enemies, love each other for Christ's sake. If you are alienated, end all your ill feeling for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, you must not keep a drop of malice in your soul. How those words melt us. And as they melt us, it seems to leave no trace of anger behind it. For Christ's sake, our love suffers long and never fails. You must forgive or you cannot be saved. But at the same time, you must not do it from compulsion. You must do it freely. You must forgive not because you are forced to, but because you do it from the heart. You must forgive your brother or sister and then come to worship the Lord. The Lord will not accept the gifts and the prayers and the praises of an unforgiving heart. Even though you leave all your substance to the cause of God, he will not accept a penny of it if you die in an unforgiving temper. There is no grace where there is no willingness to overlook faults. John says, "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" The very prayer that teaches us to ask for mercy commands, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It commands us to pray that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let us not provoke each other to offend. If you know that a man does not like a certain thing, do not do it. Be gentle and gracious to one another. Do not provoke one another. It is sinful to lose your temper. It is also sinful to irritate someone, and it is also sinful to continue irritating someone so that his wrath increases. Do not imagine offenses where they are not intended. Do not take offenses where they are intended. It is a splendid thing if you will not be offended. Nothing makes a man feel so small as when you accept what he intended for an insult as if it were a compliment and thank him for it. Do not exaggerate an offense. If there must be something wrong, let it be as little as you can. A blind eye is often the best eye a man can have, and a deaf ear is better by far than one which hears too much. Forgive one another. Do not take offense. And when offense is given, do not exaggerate it. And if you can, do not even observe it. Do not publish offenses. Do not repeat them. If a brother has done wrong, why should you do wrong? You will be doing wrong if you publish his fault. Remember how the curse came upon Noah's son for exposing his father? Cover the sins of others. Love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, my brothers and sisters, and with this I close, never in any way, directly or indirectly, avenge yourselves. The most splendid vengeance you can ever have is to do good to them that do evil and to speak well of those who speak ill of you. They will be ashamed to look at you. And perhaps they will never hurt you again if they see that you cannot be provoked unless it is to greater love and larger kindness. This ought to be the mark of Christians. Not I will have the law on you, or I will avenge myself, but I will bear and forbear even to the end. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not take his vengeance into your hands, for God says it belongs only to him. But as he, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, so also forgive all those who do you wrong. How long should I do that? Someone asks. I would not mind doing it 3 or 4 times. Jesus Christ said, unto 70 times 7. That's a considerable number. You may count whether you have yet reached that amount. And if you have, you will now be glad to begin again. Still forgiving, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You will never be able to forgive one another unless you first trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all your sins. And then you must imitate Jesus Christ in forgiving others. Love your neighbor and forgive your enemies. Believe on Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, who is God, and imitate him who on the cross forgave his enemies in order that he might forgive all our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us. We thank you for this clear exhortation and command of your word. Work these graces and blessings in us that we may become kind to one another with bowels of compassion, with tender hearts, and that we may learn to forgive one another even as you, our God, forgave us for Christ's sake. Amen.